In your Bibles this morning, the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. You can read several verses and kind of key in on just a few of them. We'll not cover all of these, and we'll make explanation as we get through them. Galatians chapter 5, if you remember the last couple of weeks, I mentioned that one of the things relating to the will of God in prayer is our walking in the Spirit. And I mentioned last week that it seemed like the will that God had for us this morning was that subject, walking in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. So that's the context of the message here. That is the reason for this, and I trust that it'll help us understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." If we live in the Spirit, if we are saved and born again by the Spirit of God, let us walk in the Spirit. That's what we would call sanctification. Verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Twice in this text, the phrase "walk in the Spirit" is found, and something that we are to determine to do, learn to do, and in fact practice. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask as we approach your word this morning that you'll help us to see what you'd have for us. Father, I pray that you'll help us to settle our minds and put our attention on your word, that all the distractions that might come up would be held at bay, that you would hide us behind the cross, and just help us to hear from you in this message. Help me to say what needs to be said, not say anything I shouldn't. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In relation to walking in the Spirit, I read this illustration. It's not sure who wrote it, but he apparently knew a little bit about flowers and horticulture, growing a garden. He said, "An elderly man who grew an amazing amount of food in a small garden said, 'I have little trouble with weeds because I leave them no room. I fill the ground with healthy vegetables.' He said, 'I tried this formula a few years ago when I found the weeds outgrowing my impatience in a 5x5 area. After pulling out the weeds, I added another box of flowers and watered them well. I had to uproot a few weeds, but the flowers soon took over, leaving no room for unsightly vegetation.'" And the commenter said, "This formula works not only in horticulture, but is also effective in keeping sins of the flesh out of our lives. We need to fill our lives with the Spirit in order to keep the flesh at bay. We need to walk in the Spirit." Now, I said we won't cover all of this. Verses 19 through 21 is the portion we'll not consider this morning. And I don't want to make anybody think that it's not important. It's critically, vitally important. But our emphasis this morning is on walking in the Spirit and how to deal with the works of the flesh. But let me make this comment about verses 19 through 21. "Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known. They're seen." And then the end of verse 21 says, "As I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In time past, as you walked in the flesh, it's speaking of somebody that's not saved, that's not born again by the Spirit of God. That's that's not walking in the Spirit. It's not saying, in fact, chapter 6, verse 1 says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So he's not saying if we commit one of these particular things, and he sums it up and says, such like. So this isn't an all-encompassing list. There is a lot more to it. Just you have to read the Bible. There's a lot more to it. But these are things that we should have victory over. But there are things in our life that we'll battle. And if we want to have victory over the flesh as a believer in our walk with the Lord, then we're going to have to follow some patterns that are given here. And as I studied this, and just as a preview, and I don't know how the Lord's going to lead in this, but probably over the next few weeks, we're going to look at the particular word that begins the topic here in the word walk. And as I wrote down on paper, just the number of times that term is used in relation to the believer, and it was amazing how many times the word is used, as well as how many of those references are summed up in brief terms here. And I think an expanded look at those would help, and I don't know if that's the way the Lord will lead, but just kind of a precursor, that may be where we're going in the next few weeks. For the child of God to walk in the Spirit means a few things. First of all, it means we're going to need to learn to serve others. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And that's the leading to the next verse, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. The this I say then points back to what he just said, verses 13, 14, and 15. I find it somewhat unique that the Holy Spirit would inspire the Apostle Paul here in giving these truths on the war between the flesh and the Spirit that is being waged in the heart and life of every believer, that he would address this particular issue first. I suppose if I was writing this and I was going to put a list of things down that will help us to walk in the Spirit, this isn't the first one I'd have put. But it's a good thing I'm not writing it. And it's a good thing God didn't ask me my opinion. He told us what we're to do. It's as if to say that if we're not willing to serve others for the right reasons, then the battle with the flesh will be lost. And we certainly won't be walking in the Spirit. I think outwardly, the clearest demonstration that we are not only saved, but walking in the Spirit and serving the Lord the way we should is how we serve others, how we demonstrate to one another. And this is a principle found throughout the writings, especially in the New Testament, especially in the works of Jesus while he was here on earth. And we'll look at a couple of these verses. In fact, Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. If Jesus came to minister, if Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet, and would stoop that low in his humility and his meekness and would demonstrate that love and compassion and servitude to others, then that's the very least that we could do. But it seems like today that there's a lot of people that'll, and I'm going to pick on, and I hesitate using this word, I don't have a better one, but on my profession, on that of a pastor or a preacher, there's too many times that pastors want their names known. I know of a pastor that had his name on the outside of a church, and the church was a big church, and he'd have his name was plastered everywhere. And it kind of irritated me in some ways that it was that way. And it doesn't matter who we are. It matters who he is. It doesn't matter my name. I don't care anybody knows my name. I don't care. I was asked one time why it was recommended to me by several people in the past that you need to put your picture. This is kind of scary. You need to put your picture on things so people that visit the church know who you are when they get there. And I thought, well, I could maybe vaguely see their point, but my reaction has always been the same. I don't care anybody knows what I look like. I don't care what I look like, be honest with you. Brother Aaron mentioned about looking in the mirror this morning, that all of us looked in the mirror this morning, and we do. I mean, I did. I don't have to worry about hair. That's not a problem. You know, I just wanted to make sure my tie was straight, because my wife told me last week my tie was crooked. Is my tie straight this morning? All right, my tie is straight. It's good to know. And I don't care. Because I don't have a lot of other illustrations to use, I'll use my dad as an illustration. My dad had hair. He didn't have as much hair as he used to have when he was younger, but he had more hair than I have. And he had a receding hairline, but then it stopped receding somewhere along the line. And it kind of concerned my mother that his hair sometimes wasn't as calm as it should have been. And I can distinctly remember one time when I was a teenager, Dad was preaching and his hair apparently just wasn't quite right for my mother. So as soon as we got in the car, my mother pointed out to him that his hair was messed up. And my dad's reaction was, I don't care. I can't see it. But we do that. We want to put on, and there's nothing wrong with that really, but we want to put on the best face that we can when people see us. But what the people should see in us is not so much how good or how well-dressed we are, how good-looking we are, whatever it might be, but how we serve others. If you want to walk in the Spirit, if you want to have power in your prayer life, let's go back to the last couple of weeks and the will of God in answered prayer. If we want to know what the will of God is for our lives, we're not going to get there if we're not walking in the Spirit. And we're not going to get to the walking in the Spirit part if we're not willing to serve others. It's that simple. We're to serve others in verses 13 and 14 is given to us out of love, not out of duty. If we're not serving one another in love, we open ourselves up to an occasion to the flesh. That issue of occasion to the flesh is we're going to give opportunity for the flesh to control us. There's a lot of people that'll serve others. There's a lot of organizations out there that do a good job of helping people that need help. I mean, the Red Cross is out there at every national disaster, not just in this country, but really in other parts of the world. You've got Samaritan's Purse, the Franklin Graham Ministry that is actively out there helping people. And there's a lot of organizations like that out there helping people. And that's good. I'm glad they are. But too often, some people do that and they have those, they actively get involved in those so that they can be seen. Sometimes we do it because we know we're supposed to do it. We help because it's our duty, but not out of love. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty as an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. If we want the Spirit's help in our life, the first thing we need to do is give up self and serve others. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3, towards the book of Revelation, right before you get there, past Hebrews, and James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of texts and just kind of give you a heads up where we're going. We're going to end up in Romans for a little while, in Romans chapter 6. And so if you want to kind of get ahead of me a little bit, kind of put your pen or finger or marker in Romans chapter 6. 1 John chapter 3, might be a little while before we get there, just so you're aware. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God." And here's how we know it. Here's how it is seen. Here's how it is considered by us. Here's how we have known the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And here's how his love is known by others. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." The "hereby we know" in verse 19 goes backwards to what he just said. How do people know that we are saved? How do people know that the love of God is in us? Because we serve others. because we help others. If we don't serve others out of love, not only will they be consumed by our greed and pride, but so will we be consumed. Verse 15, back in Galatians 5, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. When that happens, the cause of Christ is greatly hindered. We need to put others first without regard to self. Look at verse 26, and I said we'll be in Romans 6. It'll be a little while before we get there. Galatians chapter 5, back in verse 26 in our text. So he gives those verses in 13, 14, and 15. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And in verse 26, the end of it all, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So he begins with the topic of serving others, and he ends with the topic of serving others. Why do we do what we do? It would seem there were some in the churches in Galatia that may have thought they were a little better spiritually than others. And they got to the point where they were wanting the glory that belonged to the Lord, vainglory, and it was causing strife and contention in the church. If they were to walk in the Spirit, if they were going to demonstrate to the world around them that they were different, the Apostle Paul is telling them this behavior has to stop. The same is true today in the New Testament church. If the Great Commission is going to be accomplished, if people are going to come to Christ through our witness and through our testimony, then the believers in the church must stop looking for the glory for themselves and start pointing people to the one who deserves the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it starts with the one behind the pulpit. As I've said, too many are going to stand behind pulpits today and hold a Bible or preach from a Bible in churches just like ours. And they're going to do it for their own personal advantage, for their own vainglory. And in doing so, they're going to provoke others to want to do the same. And in all of that, they end up envying others' positions. I've been to some fairly large Bible conferences in the past with several thousand in attendance. And you hear pastors of churches preach that are from big churches. And then when we were in those meetings, we talked to pastors of churches in smaller towns and rural areas. And there's almost always this mood of discouragement that, how come we can't be like they are? How come God hasn't blessed us like He's blessed them? I can't tell you how many pastors I know that have left the ministry over that particular issue, or how many have been prevented from going into the ministry after they felt the call of God in their lives because that they consider themselves a failure based on what others do. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, we're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. That means we're not to look at others and compare ourselves with them. We're to look at Christ and compare ourselves with what He's told us to do and let God take care of the results. That's why I'm pretty sure that Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm fairly confident that's why that's there. Because the size of the crowd doesn't matter. It's the motivation of why that matters. If we want to walk in the Spirit, if we want to have the will of God in our lives known to us when we pray, then we're going to have to get to the point where if we're already there, we need to make sure we stay continuing to serve others out of love, not out of duty, not out of vainglory, not out of self-promotion, not so others can see us, not so others can know who did it, not so others can know their name, but for all the purpose of pointing people to Christ. Not only will we have to learn to serve others out of love in order to walk in the Spirit, and this is the one this is the one I would have started with. But again, I'm glad I'm not the one that wrote this. I'm glad God did. To deny self. If we want to walk in the Spirit, there's not a lot of explanation. What does that mean? How does that look? What are we supposed to do? Well, We need to learn to serve others. Then we need to just simply deny self. To walk in the Spirit is to not live after the lusts, after the desires, after the intents of our flesh, but to win the battle between the two. Now, time isn't going to afford us this morning to go into all of this. Maybe as we go along in the next few weeks, God will lead us back and we'll deal with that battle a little further in detail. But all we want to look at this morning is this text and address it as the Apostle Paul was the churches of Galatia. Verse 16 makes connection with the previous text with the words, "This I say then." If we want to make sure we don't get so caught up in our own desires and goals and do whatever it takes to accomplish them, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit. The term walk is what you think it is. There's nothing really astoundingly deep in this word. It means to walk around. It means to be seen. In the Gospels, the word was used. But in every case in the Gospels, it was referencing somebody walking. Like when Jesus told the lame man, "Take up thy bed and walk." He took up his bed and he started walking. Well, everybody saw him walking. Everybody also knew that he couldn't walk before. Now he was walking. He was obvious. He was walking around. That's what the word means. The world is to see us walking around, obviously, in the Spirit, walking as a Christian should, walking as a saved person should. We should look like we're saved. We should act like we're saved. And I don't mean we're to dress like the Amish dress, not to pick on them, but they're the ones that just come to mind every time I think about this. They stand out in the crowd. They're obvious. They're not ashamed of it necessarily. I'm not saying we should do that, and our dress shouldn't always portray that we're a Christian, but there really wouldn't be anything wrong with it. What it's talking about is our interaction with people in our life, when we go to work or when we interact with business people. We shouldn't talk like the world, and we shouldn't act like the world, and we shouldn't carry on conversations about worldly things. That's what it means to walk. To walk in the Spirit is to conduct ourselves as believers in a manner that would bring glory to God and point people to Christ. If there's anything we're doing that would distract from that duty, then we're no longer walking in the Spirit. And we're going to limit the ability that the Holy Spirit has to work through us in our own sphere of influence. You know people that I'll never meet. I know people that you'll never meet. You've got an influence, a circle of influence that only you as a Christian have. They may not know any other believer. You may be the only one that they know. And if we don't walk as we're supposed to as a Christian, if we don't live like we're supposed to as a Christian, they're not likely to want what we have. And I say it that way. One of the clearest demonstrations here as a Christian walking in the Spirit is when we face trials, when we face difficulties in life. If we respond just like the rest of the world does in those times of grief and times of trouble and trials, then they're not going to see any different in us. We're not going to be walking any different than they are. Walking in the Spirit. If we are walking in the Spirit, determined to stay that course, then we won't be so apt to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In fact, it says it that way. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The phrase in verse 16, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, you can't see, we don't see it in English, but there's a double negative here. The word not is actually two words in the original language, two negatives. Seen as no not or no never. In English, those of you in school, those of you who can remember this and from growing up, a double negative in English becomes a positive. But in the language of the New Testament, as we were originally given, a double negative strengthens the denial, strengthens the negative. It's the opposite effect as it is in English. So as we look at this, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's an emphatic, you will not ever fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, well, that's pretty strong. Then why do I still battle with the flesh? Because we struggle walking in the Spirit. The longer we're saved, the closer we should get to Christ. The longer we're saved, the closer we should get to walking in the Spirit. Think of Enoch in the Old Testament. He's referenced in Hebrews chapter 11. In the Old Testament, he about 600 years into his life, I think it was 600, was it 300? Maybe it was 300. I don't remember, so I looked it up. But at any rate, he was just a kid when he kind of disappeared off the scene. I mean, Methuselah was 969. So, you know, longevity back then. But Enoch just was walking with the Lord. He walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. He just walked on to heaven. He walked that close to the Lord. And I mentioned that a while ago in a message on the issue of faith, but what does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? The same as it meant to walk with God in the Old Testament. The same that Enoch did. It's just everywhere he went, God was there. Every conversation he had to do with God. My guess is most of his thought life was devoted to God. What is our thought life devoted to? Turn back to Romans chapter 6. I said we'd get there. Hopefully you kind of looked it up ahead of time and doing two things at once, listening and turning. I'm not that gifted sometimes. And I've said this before. Maybe you're like this. I don't know. Maybe I'm the only one here. But sometimes if I'm not looking at you, there might be the possibility I'm not exactly listening to everything you're saying. I don't want to be unkind in that. But if my mind goes somewhere else, then I have trouble focusing on two things at once. So hopefully you have time now to get to Romans chapter 6. Now we're going to look at several verses here and then chapter 7, so don't go anywhere after this. Romans 6 verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep in mind, we're talking about walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. How do we do one and not the other? Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm going to stop there, and we'll come back to that in a little bit and read a few more verses, both chapter 6 and in chapter 7. The lust of the flesh, as it says here, that you should obey in verse 12 of Romans chapter 6, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. The desires of the fleshly nature apart from Christ is what is meant by that phrase, lust of the flesh. It's not speaking of lust as we know it today, although that's certainly part of it, but it's much broader than that. It speaks to whatever is desired that would draw us and others away from following and serving Christ. Whatever it is that will distract us from serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that everybody here has to go into full-time Christian ministry and become a pastor, missionary, evangelist, or whatever it might be that you consider to be full-time Christian service. That's not it at all. Wherever you are, in whatever God has for you to do, in that will of God that you're living through, whatever distracts us from our service to God in that life is the lust of the flesh. Whatever distracts others from seeing Christ in us is that lust of the flesh. Verse 17 of our text in Galatians 6 shows the ineptness of man, whether saved or lost, to do right without the Spirit. Stay there in Romans chapter 7. We're going to come back there. But verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. The battle between the Spirit and the flesh in the life of the believer will be so great that if he tries to do without the Spirit, if we try and do right and good without the Holy Spirit's help, then the result will be that he cannot do the things that he would. We struggle. There's going to be a struggle. We're going to struggle every day. Sometimes we struggle all day, from the time we get up to the time we go to bed. Day after day after day, there's a spiritual battle going on. It's not something we put our hands on. It's not something we can see. It's not something we can physically hear, but we know within our heart, within our spirit, that there's a battle. The question is, who's going to win the battle? If we walk in the Spirit, God will. If we don't, Satan does. Romans chapter 7, look at verse 15. I'm going to read several verses here. We're going to read down through chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 7, verse 15. There's a greater context to this, but we're not going to go into all that. Verse 15 says, for that which I do, this is the Apostle Paul writing the church at Rome about the spiritual battle that they were in, that he was in, that we're all in. For that which I do, I allow not. That's the good that he would like to do. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Pause here just for a moment. There are some that teach this text as this is the Apostle Paul before he got saved, that he wanted to live according to the law, and he was zealous for the law, and he was. He was sold out, so to speak, for what he thought was right and what he thought God wanted him to do. And some say that this text is about that, and that it wasn't until he came to Christ, recognized, O wretched man that I am, in verse 24, on the road to Damascus, that he got victory over that. I don't think that is what it's talking about. The tense of the verbs here are pretty clear. He's talking about the life we live now as a believer in Christ and the battle that we face all the time. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, that is to do the good. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. That's what he's writing about to the church of Galatia, churches in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5, is that battle between the flesh and the spirit. If we're not walking in the spirit like we should, if we're not doing what we know is right to do and serving God and serving others and living the way we should, then as he says in Romans chapter 7, the flesh is going to win. Verse 24, O wretched man that I am, that's present tense, outside of Christ, then he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm glad the next verse is there. And I'm glad there is an answer to the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. How do we win the battle? How do we come out victorious against the flesh and the battle that we face there through Jesus Christ? Well, how do we do that? Well, he left us the Holy Spirit. Remember John chapter 14, John chapter 16? God left, he told the apostles when he gave the great text early in chapter 14, and they got confused. They didn't know what was happening, and they didn't understand yet at that point that he was going to be crucified and he was going to ascend back to heaven and leave them alone. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. in the great texts about the Holy Spirit of God and His ministry in us. And one of those works of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to guide us into all truth. He, the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, was left with us when with the believer when He ascended back to heaven. He is God in us. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, with the flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore, it continues, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there it is again. Verse 1 of chapter 8 points back to chapter 7. Actually, it goes all the way back to chapter 6 and deals with that whole struggle between the good and the evil, the spirit and the flesh, the battle that we face. The walking in the Spirit, by the way, is not something that happens one time in the past when we were indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. It is a continuing process, something that began then, but that we are to grow into, walking in the Spirit. Back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know why we struggle? A lot of times with this battle is because we didn't leave the flesh crucified. In one text in the book of Romans, he used the term mortify or put to death. But in verse 24 of Galatians 5, he used the term crucified to connect with the aspect of Christ's crucifixion. They that are Christ, those that are saved, have crucified the flesh. It's pointing to the work of Christ on the cross. When we got saved, when we put our faith and trust in the work of Christ on the cross and His subsequent resurrection from the dead, and we were redeemed and the price was paid and we have become a Christian, then the crucifixion of the flesh happened. This is past tense. But the way this is worded, it's to continue on. This is a battle that we face. That crucified flesh, not literal crucifixion of our flesh, but the spiritual mortification of that fleshly nature, as it were, is a battle. It takes time. In Romans 6, in the early part of it, there's a text there about the baptism. We're buried with Him in baptism, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also should we walk in newness of life. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So over and over it says the same thing in the Bible. If we want to know what it is to walk in the Spirit, and it's really hard to cram this into one message, we're going to have to learn to serve others, and we're going to have to just stop serving the flesh. We're going to have to deny self. It's not really hard to understand what this is. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we want to walk in the Spirit, and we are truly saved, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, if we are saved, that's a truth, that's an absolute, it's not an if or a question. That's where the Holy Spirit's conviction comes in. And just as soon as we do something or say something or think something that we shouldn't, and we haven't let the flesh get its roots back in us again, the Holy Spirit will convict us if we take care of it right then. If we confess it right then, if we forsake it right then we'll know what it is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's an outcome to those two points. Serving others and not self, and denying self and sin. denying the flesh. The outcome is the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. In relation, in opposition to the works of the flesh, in verse 19, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. The thing produced by the Spirit in the life of the believer is found to be in stark contrast to the works of the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, then the produce that that our tree, our life produces, will be so different from the works of the flesh, it will be obvious to anyone that looks at us that we're a Christian. Our countenance will change. We'll have a spirit of joy, of happiness, of contentment that the world doesn't. The fruit that a life lived walking in, controlled by, fulfilled through the Spirit is given here. Love, that sacrificial giving to others, we've dealt with that already. Joy, cheerfulness, calm delight, peace. That's tranquility of mind based on the consciousness of a right relation to God. We're not going to have peace if we're in the flesh. We're not going to have the peace that passes all understanding that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian believers about in the time. By the way, the church at Philippi was, if not the most persecuted church of the day, the second most persecuted next to the church of Jerusalem. But they had lost everything. They were chosen out. They were picked on, so to speak, by the Roman government because of where they were and their impact on others around them. And Rome came down heavy on the church at Philippi and the believers in Philippi. And so if they understood what the peace of God was, we don't have much of a reason not to. Peace, tranquility of mind. Because our relationship is right with God. Long-suffering, enduring wrong done to us without anger or thought of revenge. Gentleness, I like this one. The disposition that causes us to be mellow, to be calm, to be able to treat every situation that we face with calmness. We show to the world around us that God has taken the sharpness out of us and replaced it with the grace of gentleness. We shouldn't be known for being quick-tempered to where we just let people have it. That's kind of a long-suffering issue, too. They're all kind of interconnected. Gentleness, goodness. This is the quality the Spirit gives to be ruled by what is good, what is morally right, and act upon that. Even if it means that we will need to rebuke others to encourage them to do right. So being good to others isn't just pacifying them and saying everything's going to be all right. Being good to others sometimes means we need to point out to them that what they're doing isn't good, that what they're doing is wrong. We're not helping them if we don't do that. That's goodness. That's an outcome. That's a fruit of the Spirit, of the walking in the Spirit. Faith. This isn't the supernatural ability to get things from God, but a faithful dependence on the Lord and faithfulness in following His word, full of faith. Meekness, express humility. Temperance, self-control. If we want victory over the flesh, we need this fruit of the Spirit as much as any other. Walking in the Spirit, this is a produce of the walk. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance, meekness. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Walk in the Spirit. It's a command. But He didn't just tell us how to do it, or tell us to do it. He gave us some encouragement on how. As I said, the issue of the term walk, that word was chosen here, and there's a lot of other connections intertwined throughout the New Testament, particularly, that'll help us understand even more detail as to what it means to walk in the Spirit. How is that seen by others? Suffice it to say for this morning anyways, if we want to know what it is to walk in the Spirit, if we want to know what the will of God is for our lives, if we want to know how to get the answer to prayer that we need and pray in the will of God according to His will, as it says in 1 John, and we're going to need to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we're going to get a lot further and further away from the flesh. We're going to be where we want to be rather than where we are. As the Apostle Paul said, he wanted to be there, and he knew how to get there, and he also knew the battle that he faced in getting there. Remember, he wasn't saved till later in life. He had a lot of baggage in his life. He had a lot of things that he had to overcome, a lot of guilt, a lot more than I have. Not that I'm perfect by any means, or have been perfect, or will be perfect till I get to heaven. We know some of the things the Apostle Paul did while he was called Saul. For one, we know that he was there, he was holding the coats when they stoned Stephen to death. Supportive of it. He chased people down all over the Roman Empire that called themselves Christians, that were after the way, as it was called then, and he hauled them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial and have them put to death. So he battled. So will we. But he also said you can walk in the Spirit, and you don't have to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I've said this before, bears repeating, I think, fairly often. There's nothing in the Bible that says we have to sin as a Christian. We're not under bondage to sin anymore. I'm not preaching that we can reach a point in our life that we'll stop sinning. We won't. But we can't use the excuse, well, God knows my weaknesses. God knows that I'm just a sinner. That doesn't really hold much biblical water, so to speak. Walking in the Spirit is not really as hard as sometimes we might think. And the closer we get to Him, the more fruit we'll bear. Where do we stand in relation to the Spirit? First of all, have you been born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? Is there a time in your life when you can say, that's the day that God saved me? You may not remember the date, but we should be able to remember the events and the circumstances around our salvation. That's the most important relationship you could have with Him. If we do have that relationship, then our desire should be more and more like His. The longer we're saved, the more like Him we should be. As we walk in the Spirit, we'll not be drawn to the desires of the flesh, the desires that the world uses, that the devil uses to draw us. This idea that I'm saved, that's all that matters, is not biblical. Not even a little bit biblical. If we're not different than we were, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The familiar statement about the Bible is of value here. Sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. If we want daily victory over sin, if we want confidence in our prayer life, if we want to see God work among us, we're going to need to walk in the Spirit. If you fill a clay pot with a gallon of water and carry it on your head, it will soon grow weary. And you'll soon grow weary, it'll soon grow heavy. However, when you swim underwater, you may have many gallons of water on the top of your head, and the weight is not nearly as burdensome. What's the difference? The environment that you're in. When you're in an environment of air, water is hard to carry. When you're in the environment of water, it's easier. So it is in the Spirit. If you're in the environment of the flesh, then God's commands are extremely burdensome. If you're in the environment of the Spirit, they're much easier to bear. What environment are we in? Walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let's pray.